Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can be gathered together in this way as your children to worship you, to express our gratitude toward you, and also to hear what you have to say to us. Thank you that you have not only redeemed us, forgiven us our sins, but you've also provided for every need. You constantly watch over us, seek to teach us your ways. And we thank you especially for the scriptures you've provided for us and the Spirit of God who leads us into all the truth. Help us that we may know how to glorify Christ in our lives and live a life truly pleasing to you. We pray that you have the freedom to speak to us, grant us insight into the truth, renew our minds, and help us to participate well in the working of your purposes. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 209th message, the subtopic for today, God and Truth, the second message. In the last message, we saw a key verse in the scriptures which can help us express the kind of life God desires of us is John 4, verse 23, where God is seeking for true worshippers who will worship Him in spirit and truth. When one's life is truly an expression of worshipping God in spirit and truth, then we will be living out the essence of the posture. And conversely, when we live out the posture, our lives will be an expression of worship, worshipping God in spirit and truth. This is the kind of life Paul urges us to live out in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Our lives, a living sacrifice, an expression of worship. And this goes together with the constant renewing of our minds, so that more and more our mindset and the whole way we live our lives will be consistent with God's revelation of who He is, what is in His heart, and how He wants us to serve and walk with Him as revealed in the scriptures. And all this will enable us to truly worship God in spirit and truth. In his response to the temptations of the evil one recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus quoted two key verses from the scriptures, which at the heart of it communicate to us the meaning of this approach to life, which is consistent with what he himself teaches us in John chapter 4, verse 23. We look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. That's in response to the temptation by the evil one to command the stones to become bread. The Lord Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." When we do that, we'll be living according to what God has spoken, what is in the heart of God. And that will not be only obedience to God, but also the living on communicates to us that this kind of life will also feed on spiritual food and nourishment that builds us up. The other verse in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, the evil one offered to the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, but required the Lord Jesus to fall down and worship him. And the Lord Jesus said to him in verse 10, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So here it tells us worship God and also serving him, to concentrate on these two things. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. when we live out the meaning of these two verses in Matthew chapter 4, living on every word of God and worshipping God and serving Him only, then we will be worshipping and serving God in spirit and truth. And we will be living out the posture. As I mentioned, if we appreciate the scriptures properly, then we will find all the various key areas. Not only do not contradict, not only are they consistent, but at the very heart of it, the same thrust and direction and content will be there, although very often they look at the issues from different angles so that we can have a fuller picture of what it's all about. So when we are worshipping God in spirit and truth and living out the posture, we will fulfill the thrust of the meaning and implications of these two verses. So in the light of what we've been talking about, you can reflect on all these various aspects. Today I will continue to consider the primary importance of concentrating on God and truth in our approach to every aspect of our lives. That is, continuing to look at the big picture. I'll begin with this observation, this point, that there is no other proper basis or alternative to concentrating on God and truth. There's no other proper basis, neither is there any other proper alternative. Of course, there are many alternatives. The world offers us, the evil offers us, our heart's own inclination. But I'm talking about proper alternative. There's no other. Because the moment we deviate from the foundational basis of God and truth, it is a departure from light and life. God is the source of light and life, and we receive all this as we walk with God in truth. So not only is this critical as the foundational basis, but any moment you deviate from it, you will be deviating from life and light and life. All right, you'll be deviating from light and life. And it would then mean you will move in the direction of walking according to the flesh, walking according to the ways of the world, succumbing to the temptations and the lies of the evil one. Basically, these are the two alternatives in life, whether we realize it or not. Sometimes when we follow the ways of the world, we may not be very conscious of what it means. Likewise, we follow the inclinations of our own heart, we may not realize what it is leading to. It would then result in spiritual darkness, bondage, misery, and spiritual death. Of course, for a Christian, one who loves the Lord, it will not be in absolute sense. But the moment you deviate, and the more you deviate, the more you will move in the direction of darkness and bondage. And that was how we used to live before we became Christians. This is what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. In these few verses, Paul tells us in very clear terms. And if you read them, the words seem very strong and extreme. But it is actually the truth. And Paul wrote in this way so that it will hit us very strongly. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. These are these verses I've gone over in detail in other messages. Now I'm only looking at the big picture. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 3. Paul says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." You were. That's in the past. And he's addressing all believers. He was writing to believers. All of us. We were in that state. Dead in our trespasses and sins. Now there are some who think that we are dead in the sense we are spiritually, our spirit is dead. But that's not true. Our spirit is not dead, but we do not have spiritual life. We are dead in our trespasses and sins under the judgment wrath of God. And Paul went on to explain what this meant. And he's referring to all Christians before we became believers. He says, "In which you formerly walked." There's no distinction. No matter how spiritual you may be or unspiritual, you used to live like that. What was that? In which you formerly lived, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world. We were all living like that. According to the prince of the power of the air, that is the evil one, under his influence, whether we realize it or not. And many are not very conscious of it, including those who deny the existence of God. They also do not believe in the existence of the evil one, of the forces of darkness. But whether they believe or they do not believe, they will be under the influence of the evil one. And Paul elaborated of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. There's a spiritual dimension operating in the lives of all non-believers. There's no exception. And Paul went on to make it even clearer in verse 3. Among them we too all formerly lived. So all of us, formerly, before we became Christian, we all live like that. And those who do not know God, they live like that, whether they recognize it or not. Among them we too all formerly lived, in what way? In the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So all mankind, we also used to live like that, according to the flesh and the fleshly mind, and under the judgment of God. But we may say, but now we are children of God, we are children of light. So all that is in the past. In one sense, it's true. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, Paul is talking about how we used to live before we become Christians. But it's also very clear that believers can still walk according to the flesh, although we ought to walk according to the Spirit. That's why Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, that you must not walk according to the flesh, we must walk according to the Spirit, we must not yield to the flesh. So this is something that we need to be very conscious of. Not only we can walk according to the flesh, we can easily walk according to the flesh. And this includes even if you've been walking with God for many years, even if you love God, we must be vigilant and prayerful to be on guard against the intrusions of the flesh. And even if we love God, we seek to walk with Him, the intrusions of the flesh easily come in. This can take place in our spirit, in our heart, in our mind, and then it also affects our conduct. It first begins with the heart and the spirit, and then it will be manifested also in our conduct. It's important for us to recognize that its roots are deeper and more pervasive, and often taking place more than we think or are aware of. Many of us are not very conscious. As I mentioned, this includes those who love the Lord, who are seeking to walk with God. There are many different ways in which the intrusions of the flesh, in the way we think, and also affecting our heart and the way we live our lives. And I've mentioned one important reality believers ought to recognize is that is this principle of mixture. We may say we love the Lord, and it can be true. We are seeking to walk with God, it may be true. And yet, there can still be various mixtures within us. It's a question of degree. So we need to be very alert and prayerful. The next point I want to draw attention to is our approach to and basis for decision making. This is again a fundamental issue. A fundamental question that believers often ask is, how do I go about making choices and decisions? And we know the way God has created us is crucial. Every day we are making decisions, we are making choices. But how do we go about it? The answer is God and truth. We cannot go about making decisions on our own. We must pray and look to God for guidance. The principle of the pattern prayer that the Lord Jesus teaches us, your will be done. We want God's will to be done, and that includes seeking to understand God's guidance for the choices that we should make. Now, very often when Christians pray, or as they go about lives, situations, when they are about to make decisions, often they do not know very clearly what is the will of God. Which job should I take? Which course of study? And so on and so on. In fact, if you hear a voice telling you what to do, you have to be very careful. It can be quite dangerous. Although it is possible, God can guide and speak to us in that way. I covered this at some length in the last chapter of the book, Truly Strong. This is a very important area we need to be clear about, because we need to make choices and decisions every day. And how is it that God wants us to go about it? So if we want to know God's will, and yet God doesn't always tell us, do this, do that, then how? Yes, we look to God, we pray, but at the same time, we need to be thinking things through in fellowship with God. And on the basis of the truth revealed in the scriptures. So it's God and truth. We pray, we look to God, but we also at the same time reflect over the truth revealed in the scriptures. Now of course this requires not just suddenly on the spot, we need to know, then we start looking at the Bible. Of course, we can refer to the scriptures. But over the years, as we read the scriptures, as we seek to understand the truth, all these will be very important in helping us to know how to make decisions. But yet at the same time, it cannot be just reflecting on the principles, the truth, and then act. We must do so in fellowship with God. So both are critical. We just pray to God, but we do not pay attention to the truths and principles, we can easily go astray. If we just concentrate on the truth, but we don't look to God to guide us, then the truth, the life situations, there are many, many different aspects in which it is difficult to know exactly what to do. So we need to consider the truth and then looking to the Lord to guide us, how He wants us to respond and to act. In other words, the answer is, at all times, in the many situations we go through, the decisions we need to make, the choices we need to make, our focus must always be on God and truth. So this focus on God, on the truth, God and truth being primary, our primary consciousness of God and the truth, as I said, applies to all the major issues, including this very important issue of making decisions and choices, which we do all the time. Now, when we live in this way, our focus on the Lord and the truth, looking to Him to guide, reflecting on the truths and principles as revealed, if this goes together, that will be living out the posture of God and truth. And when we live in this way, it will be the expression of worshipping God in spirit and truth. When we worship God in spirit and truth, it is not just an emotional thing. Neither is it just expressing in words, God, I worship you. It's to worship Him with our lives. I mentioned earlier, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, our lives are living sacrifice, and very central to it will be all the choices and decisions that we make. It will be an expression of our worship of God, and it's in spirit, in truth. The Spirit guides us from our spirit, grounded in the truth and a renewed mind. So focusing on God and the truth rather than just making decisions according to our feelings, according to our inclinations, or according to our own reasoning, human reasoning, or various persuasive arguments that we can think of, or the advice of others, the opinions of people, the majority opinion. Now, having said this, we need to be clear. It does not mean feelings, inclinations, human reasoning, the opinions of others are irrelevant. I'm talking about the basis. The basis. And in times past, I've also gone through this with you in detail. If we go on the basis of feelings, our inclinations, or our own reasoning, then all this is becomes the flesh. And for that matter, the opinions of others, we should give due weight, especially to those whom we respect, who are mature in the Lord, whose views are generally sound, we give due weight. But bear in mind, even in that context, when we give due weight, the underlying basis is not that we are going to act on the basis of what that person says, because we like the person. But it's because we believe this person can give us good advice and help us to recognize God's will and the truth that God has revealed in the scriptures and how that applies to our particular context. That must be what motivates us when we give weight to the views of others. That's why I mentioned due weight. Due means what's appropriate. So how do we come to a conclusion what is due weight? Likewise, our inclinations. If it's just purely inclinations and feelings, no. But if our feelings and inclinations are grounded in the truth in the scriptures, and it comes about from our prayerful looking to God to guide, then can God prompt us to incline our hearts in a certain direction? Yes, He can. So this is an area, if we do not see sharply, there can be a lot of confusion. Some may think that there's no place for inclinations or no place for feelings. Actually, there is. It's just that we also need to understand the issue of feelings. When we look to God, prayerfully considering, looking to guide us, it is the feelings at a deeper level. God can guide us, speak to us, prompt us at a deeper level. But we need always to check this with the truth revealed in the scriptures. And it doesn't contradict our understanding of God, who He is, His character, and after all the years of our walking with Him. And with passing time, if we do this properly, then more and more, we are more able to recognize what actually is the guidance of God and God speaking. More and more, we can recognize His voice. But God gives us the scriptures because we can always be wrong in that area, and the evil one can impersonate God and deceive us. So this is an area we need to exercise care. In regards to reasoning, persuasive arguments, is there a place? Yes. But the reasoning must be from a renewed mind, and again on the basis of the truth revealed in the scriptures. Persuasive arguments, sure. If the arguments are persuasive, that arises from the truth revealed in the scriptures. So there is a proper place, but it still flows forth from God and truth, and our focus, our concentration on God and truth. And this is true at a personal level and also at a corporate level, in any group level. We are talking about Christian context and the working of church life. We have to prayerfully look to the Lord, reflect over the truths and principles applicable. At the same time, looking to God. The two must not be separated. They must always go together. Because God is the God of truth. He is a living God. But He speaks to us. Words of truth, and the scriptures have been given to us specifically for this purpose, so that we may know the truth and walk with God in truth. Then another important point, important aspect for believers to pay attention to is the concentration, emphasis on spiritual life and reality rather than the outward appearance of things. And we know it's very common, even for believers, to be very swayed by outward appearance of things and to look at life from the angle of how things appear to be. So this is something we must guard against we must always concentrate, emphasize on spiritual life and reality. Very, very important. And this applies to all issues and every aspect of life, especially the major areas, but every aspect. This is an important feature of a healthy Christian life. And when we do that, it will result in ministry of life rather than death. If you consider an outward appearance of things, it will result in death. It will be the flesh. And you will be easily deceived. This concentration outward on the concentration emphasis on spiritual life and reality rather than outward appearance of things is a major theme in the message series Appearance and Reality, covering the various major areas and issues of the Christian faith. I covered this series in many, many messages, and this is the underlying theme, in the hope that we can distinguish the two and how to recognize reality and how to build our lives on reality together with spiritual life. But how can we ensure that we will live our lives in this way? One way we can ensure is what we've been considering all this while: aligning our heart with the posture of God and truth. I've heard a remark that I've been mentioning about aligning our heart with the posture of God and truth, but some may not be very clear. But what is this posture? Well, definitely I cannot keep repeating the whole meaning of this posture. This has taken many messages, but there's one message. I think somewhere near 140 or 142, on the various facets, various aspects, I crystallize the major areas. But to understand this whole posture clearly, then it requires to go into detail the various areas and issues. But from time to time, I will mention, highlight the essence of the posture. When you align your heart with the posture, you align your heart with God. You align your heart with the truth that God has revealed. At the heart of it, it is like that. But it includes various assurances that go together with such a life. So when the foundational basis of our lives and the primary motivation of our heart is God and truth, we will concentrate on spiritual life and reality. Well, I just mentioned from time to time, I will summarize the essence, and this is one of the occasions. The foundational basis of our lives, the primary motivation of our heart is God and truth. That's at the very heart, the essence of the posture. And when we live like that, yes, another dimension is the strong assurances of God's blessings, peace, joy. We'll live a successful life, a fruitful life, and so on. At the heart of it, that is the posture. So, if it is true, the foundational basis of our lives, the primary motivation of our heart is God and the truth, then we will be focusing on God, on the truth. We'll be focusing on reality. Because God and the truth is reality, and there will be the spiritual life they will be concentrating on. Because in God is reality and life. And we will not live our lives on the basis of outward appearance of things, because outward appearance of things is not ultimate reality. So we need to see this sharply. But rather, we will live our lives based on accurate perception, based on truth and how God sees things. And that's one of the implications of the posture. We seek to look at things the way God looks at them. And we also learn to understand how to go about it. We can. So this posture is extremely important. And if you're still not very clear what this posture is, and it can well be, you have some idea but not very clear, and what it means to align your heart. In a few earlier messages I mentioned, very, very important, it's not just agreeing with what has been preached, but to enter into the reality of the posture. So it is critical to understand what is the meaning of this posture and actually aligning our heart with it and then we can live our lives with proper basis for confidence. Not confidence in ourselves, not confidence in what others have to say, but confidence in God and what He has revealed and all the assurances He has given to us. I'll now go on to some major areas of truth we need to understand if we want to effectively align our heart with the posture, if we want to align our hearts with the heart of God, the truth that God has revealed to us, this issue of focusing on God and truth. What would be some major areas of truth that we need to understand, not just talk about it, not just concepts, but seek to understand these truths? And these are the major areas of truth, you can say, we need to seek to understand the biblical teaching and all these areas. And this is what we sought to do over the years. Over the years, the messages covered are actually covering all these major areas. And I now want to mention them. This is the big picture, so that it's clearer to you why is it all these years I've been concentrating on all these major areas, why they are essential, and if you know all these major areas well, and you align your heart, you absorb them, you work them out, then you will enter into what God intends for you, what God intends for us, and we'll be able to participate effectively together with God in our working of His purposes. So what are all these, what are these major areas? The first is very obvious. What is it? God Himself. That must always be our starting point, and we must never deviate from it. So whatever we preach and teach, at the core center must always be God. So, but it's not just the term God. We must seek to understand an accurate, wholesome understanding of who God is. It may seem very obvious. We all know God. But do we really know who He is? Many Christians may have various aspects of their understanding of God which is not accurate, and that will distort their lives. Likewise, there are many, many areas, aspects of the being of God they do not understand that's relevant. And this is a lifelong process. And this is not just a mental thing. It requires spiritual insight. So more and more, we must seek to know more and more, understand more and more who God is, and also the ways of God, and what is in His heart, and what is important to Him. And this is what we've been concentrating on all these years. What are the implications for our lives? And one way we can express what is important to God and the implications for our lives is the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. That is at the core center of what is important in God's heart, the fulfillment of His purposes. And the first few messages in the current series, I've covered with you several messages on the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, how God has actually given us this key word that helps us identify what has been in His heart even before the foundation of the world, and what are the key areas. They are very important that God wants His children to understand. Then we can work out together with Him. And you'll find that actually this is at the very heart of Paul's epistles and Paul's own ministry. It's the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And this actually ought to be the core center of true preaching and teaching. Not just talking about various things on the fringe. Yes, subsequently there can be various implications along the way, and there would be. It has to be worked out. But all the time, this must be the underlying theme and the core center. We want to understand what actually is the very heart of God's call, and how to respond well to His calling. Another major area that we need to understand is man. That's just understanding about God and what is in the heart of God. Together with that, we have to understand man. And we may think, oh, of course, I understand man. I'm a man. I look around, I relate. Everybody I relate with, hopefully, are men, which includes women. And we may think we know. But actually, the scriptures has revealed to us many things that are important that we may not quite understand about men. To understand these areas clearly, sharply, very important. And until today, throughout church history and until now, there has been a lot of controversy and including a lot of errors on men, on various major aspects regards to men, which I'm going to briefly list here. This includes how God has created man. And what are God's intentions for man? What's the meaning? What are the implications of man created in the image of God? And what are God's intentions for us in Christ? This is critical. But even this very fundamental area of God having created man in his image, there are different schools of thought on this very fundamental area. The meaning of man created as a moral being capable of making genuine moral choices, and man capable of supplying a moral input in the situations we go through. This is a very important area of truth. This is the very heart of how we make progress in our moral spiritual development, and also the basis of God appreciating us or God punishing us. The moral input, not your constitutional makeup. And then God is not going to judge you on the basis of the situations you go through, but the moral input, the meaning in your heart, the response, the input. So how to understand this input is very important. And how to respond well. It doesn't mean when things appear to go on well means everything is fine for us. That's how God looks at us. And when we go through very difficult times and many things seem to go wrong, it means no good. So God is frowning upon us. No. The critical thing is how we are going through the moral input. So what is this? How to understand this? And then how to respond well? So all these are very major issues over the years we have sought to understand. All this will have direct bearing if we make positive, if we respond positively, this more positive moral input. Not only will it have a direct bearing on our growth in moral and spiritual stature, it will also help us to realize our full potential of deep fellowship with God and amongst the brethren, which are at the core center of why God has created us in his image. And this would also have a direct bearing on effective participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes. And that's why you'll find these phrases quite familiar to you. Because over the years, I've kept talking about these areas, but not just repeating the phrases. It's no use. You remember all these phrases if you do not understand the underlying issues and how to respond well. Then another major area we need to understand, not just how God has created us in his image, but the fall and its implications. It's again a very important area. Not only we need to recognize we are living in a fallen world, with many pitfalls and temptations. But what does this mean? Including a very important aspect is that we come into this world with the weakness of the flesh. And what is this? And that we are very vulnerable to the wiles and the attacks of the forces of darkness. Living in the fallen world, with many pitfalls, temptations, the weakness of the flesh, very vulnerable. The wiles of the evil one. So to understand how the evil one works, how to counter, and how to overcome the weakness of the flesh, all these are critical. And these have been covered. I've covered this in many messages. So those who have joined us later, and those who are younger in our midst, you wouldn't have understood many of these when you preach. Some of them were preached before you were born. And I cannot keep repeating these messages, you want to be helpful, although the central themes will emerge from time to time, referred to, the essence mentioned, but you have been gone into detail. The fall of man also helps us to understand the need of a savior and how, why everyone that who comes into this world is in need of a savior, because all have sinned. Why all have sinned? There's none who has no sin except the Lord Jesus Christ. Why this is so, and why all of us need a savior, need forgiveness of sins, need to be reconciled back to God. But then to realize this is only the starting point. Because we've sinned, we need to be forgiven, reconciled. But God's intention is not just to be reconciled to Him. He wants us to enter into, to realize the full potential of His intentions for us in Christ, and how all this can be realized. In the midst of all this, an important area, spiritual warfare. We're in the midst of spiritual warfare. So as we live our lives, what does spiritual warfare mean? How can we learn to fight a good fight of faith? This leads me to the next area, and that is how to walk with God in truth in the context of the fallen world. This has to be a very important question that we need to grapple with. We are living in a fallen world. So how do we walk with God in truth in the context of this fallen world? If we do not understand, we will keep failing. And this includes those who want to honor God. This is what Paul describes to us in Romans 7. Romans 7 is just talking, the failures of that person is not one who just want to walk in darkness. No, he wants to do what is right, but he keeps failing. So that's where we need to understand the next major area, and that is God's provisions for man. Very important. We need to understand God's provisions for man. This is very wide-ranging, but especially we need to know the major provisions. I'll first mention two, subsequently I'll mention four, which include these two. The first and the most important, the primary provision God has made for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's primary provision for us. Not only that we can be reconciled back to God because He died for our sins, but also it is in Him that we can rise up to God's high calling. But we need to know who is Christ. Just as we need to know God, who He is, likewise we need to know the person of Christ. We also need to understand His teachings. And in particular, we need to understand the meaning, the implications of His death and resurrection. Christians all over the world, they know the death of Christ, very important. Many hymns have been written. And yes, we can sing these hymns on the death and resurrection of Christ, but exactly what happened at the cross? What is the significance? What are the implications? I've sought to cover this with you at some depth when we reflected on the death of Christ. And then on to many messages of the implications, which includes overcoming the flesh, the weakness of the flesh, overcoming the world, overcoming the evil one. All these flow forth from the death and resurrection of Christ, and are being joined to the risen Christ. So we need to see the big picture and where all these major areas fit in. And then, very helpful, if we can properly appreciate why the Lord Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. The richness of meaning behind these few words. Very, very rich in meaning. And what do they mean? What are the implications for us? And we need to understand what God's children have and can find in Christ. It's tremendous. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And God wants us to live out the overcoming life in Christ. And many Christians can repeat these things, overcoming life and so on. But what does it mean? How do you enter the overcoming life? What does it involve? And to underline all this, Christ our Savior and also our Lord. If we want to enter in all this, we need to know Him as our Savior. And Christ, our Savior, is not just delivering us from sins, from the angle of forgiveness of sins. Christ, our Savior, is actually a very rich word that's intended to help us to enter into the full salvation. And for us to enter into that, we need to know Him as our Lord. Many of us, we affirm Christ is our Lord, but what are the implications when we affirm Him as our Lord? The next major provision of God for man is the Holy Spirit. And also to recognize that we are living different from the Old Testament times. Under the New Covenant, after Pentecost, there's already the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus makes clear to us, the Holy Spirit is given to us to lead us into all the truth and also to empower us. And to lead us into all the truth is not merely helping us to understand, but for us to enter into, to experience, to live out the truth. Spiritual insight as well as absorbing and the truth becoming a part of our lives. So for believers, we need to recognize why is it is vital to recognize our need of God and God's provisions, which then results in our dependence on God, God's guidance, God's enabling at all times. Why do we keep emphasizing this? This becomes clear only when we appreciate who God is, how He has created us, and then the fall. So dependence on God. The importance of being filled with the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, abiding in Christ and He in us. What all this means and why all these are critical. The picture grows. May the Lord grant us spiritual insight. All this will then help us to understand how to live well as a citizen of heaven in this fallen world. Not only recognizing we are living in a fallen world, we need to walk with God in truth, but we need to realize that we are already in God's kingdom. We are already a citizen of heaven. This I covered in the book, The Two Kingdoms. Not just in eternity. Now we are already citizens of heaven. But how do we live as citizens of heaven in this fallen world? And when you do that, you will be able to live out what the Lord Jesus tells us. We are to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. How do we live it out? When we learn to live out well as a citizen of heaven in this fallen world. We need to be faithful, effective ambassadors for Christ. How do we do that? All this we've been talking about will help us to fulfill all of this. And many Christians know. They will affirm we need to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, faithful, effective ambassadors of Christ. How do we walk by faith and not by sight? We are familiar with these words. I've also covered this with you in detail in the series Appearance and Reality. If you walk according to outward appearance of things, you will be living by sight. If you walk according to spiritual reality, then you need to walk by faith, grounded in the truth, in fellowship with God. Then another very major area we need to understand that must always grip our hearts is the kingdom of God. Very important, but again, Christians have all kinds of ideas about this area and a very major aspect of the advancement of God's kingdom. What is the meaning of advancement of God's kingdom? And how do you participate? How do you contribute to it? When we emphasize knowing God, what is important to God, aligning our heart with what is in God's heart, then it must include understanding and concentrating on God's kingdom and the advancement of God's kingdom. And this reflected again in the pattern prayer taught by the Lord Jesus, Matthew 6 verse 10. Your kingdom come. All the time longing in our hearts, God's kingdom advances. And this is very much linked to, in the same verse, your kingdom come, your will be done. The kingdom of God is the reign of God. And that's not only for eternity. Now, the kingdom of God is already in our midst. We have already entered God's kingdom. So how do we participate in the advancement of God's kingdom? It's the reign of God. when God's will, God's reign is manifested, when God's glory is manifested, when more and more God's children are submitted to his reign, and more those who do not know God submit to the reign of God. Together with this, we need to understand how to view, how to approach all things and all issues from the perspective of God's kingdom, because we are already citizens of God's kingdom. That's how we ought to live our lives. So we need to understand why we must live like that. We cannot live like the people of the world. So you know, as Christians, worldly and so on, all these have negative connotations, and it is true. We cannot live like that. So we need to understand why, and then how. How do we learn to view all things from the perspective of God's kingdom? We have seen the kingdom of God is a major theme in the scriptures, and also in the preaching, teaching of the Lord Jesus, and also the Apostle Paul. Just quite recently, I covered this with you. The Lord Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first, primary importance. Well, over the years, you will notice that when I use the word primary, I don't just use it for one thing. Some of you may say, hey, I say primary. After I say primary again. So which is primary? When I mention primary, I mean it. God's kingdom is primary. The will of God is primary. Is there? So you say, which is primary? Both. They are actually the same area. Worshipping God in spirit and truth is primary. It's the same area. This is talking about the same core center. When we set our hearts on God's kingdom, it's the same core center as setting our hearts on God and what is important to God. So the kingdom of God is an integral part of the core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes. The fulfillment of God's will has at the heart of it is his kingdom and the advancement of his kingdom. And the kingdom of God has been elaborated in earlier messages in this current series under the subsection the kingdom of God, P109 to 127. But this theme keeps coming up throughout in the various messages. So I'll now briefly mention some concluding remarks. Earlier I mentioned four major provisions. God has made four major provisions for us so that we may rise up to his high calling. We need to pay attention to these four major provisions. The first, the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, the Holy Spirit. Third, the Scriptures. Fourth, church life and body life. And these four major provisions complement one another. And all of them are vital. You cannot miss out any of them. Any of them weak is a big problem, not a small problem. All of them are vital in their working fulfillment of God's purposes. The Lord Jesus Christ, I preached many messages on the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, resurrection, implications, and the Holy Spirit helps us to know the Lord Jesus. But the Scriptures helps us to know Christ, to know the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God's revelation of the truth to us. But it's the Holy Spirit who helps us to know the Scriptures, grants us insight. The Scriptures, the teachings of Lord Jesus, are contained in the Scriptures, so they bear relationship with one another. I'll come afterwards to church life. Church life, body life encompasses all these three. And at the very core center, God himself. So it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Scriptures that he has given to us. I've considered these four provisions with you in earlier messages in this current series on the fulfillment of God's purposes, P41 to 51. You wonder, oh, so few messages. Yes, how to cover all this is from the angle of God's provisions for us to make good progress in moral and spiritual stature. But these messages, 41 to 51, is it 10? They do give you some reasonable idea of these four major provisions. One way of appreciating the meaning and outworking of aligning our heart with the posture is living our lives in the light of God's revelation and His provisions. That's one way we can say, when we align our heart with the posture, how do we live out? If we live our lives in the light of God's revelation and God's provisions, and in particular, His four major provisions. So now, just very briefly mention, I've elaborated all this in many messages. So the first one is the scriptures. Now I put it the other way around. I start with the scriptures. Why? Because the scriptures, then we can understand, absorb, and live out the truth revealed in the scriptures. And secondly, the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of God, who grants us insight, who teaches us, who guides us, who leads us into all the truth, and helps us to walk in the truth. And thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ. Although He's God's primary provision for us, but how we understand the teachings of Christ, how we get to know more of Christ, the scriptures, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, very important. So we will know Him, and then we will learn how to walk in Him. When we walk in Him, we walk in truth. When we abide in Him and He in us, John chapter 15, we will bear much fruit. We will grow, we will participate well, we will bear good fruit. And how to know Him as the way and the truth and the life and the implications for us. And then the fourth major area, first major provisions, church life. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 tells us the church is the pillar and support of the truth. This is an important verse. I have not talked very much about this verse. The Lord willing, subsequently I would. But Paul says, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So notice, 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, I write so that. So why does he write this epistle to Timothy? You can also say, this is also a major reason why he wrote the various epistles. He says, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. How we ought to conduct ourselves as God's people, as members of the body of Christ, in the way we work out church life. So he writes so that we know how to live out church life, how to conduct ourselves in expression of body life. And then he elaborates. The church of the living God is the pillar and support of the truth. So church life, the church, the pillar, truth that holds up the truth. The pillar and support of the truth. This is God's intention. God, this is not the only thing in relation to the role of the church. But the church fulfills a very important part in relation to the truth. When we work out well in church life, in the way God intends of us, then we will be helped to learn to walk with God in truth. That's how the church fulfills this part of being the pillar and support of the truth. You will help us to worship God in spirit and truth all these years as we seek to work out. It must help us in these directions. Help us be sanctified in the truth. To nurture truth in the inner man, to be men of truth, and to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. All these are important aspects for the outworking of church life. Healthy church life equips us for true service and good fruit so that we can rise up to God's high calling to fulfill the part He desires of us in the working of His purposes. And although all these years underlying our working of church life and various major themes have been reflected, and including messages specifically addressed to this issue, nevertheless, I want to make this point that, the Lord willing, I will be considering with you in the near future, in the final major segment in the current series of the fulfillment of God's purposes, I intend to look to the Lord to cover with you the church and the fulfillment of God's purposes. I appreciate your prayer. I regard this as a very major segment. I don't know how it will be, but if the Lord enables in the way that He has over the years, then together we can look to Him to have a fuller appreciation of the role of the church in the fulfillment of God's purpose and how all these are meant to be worked out. And the church fulfills a very, very critical part, a very critical role in the fulfillment of God's purposes. God has called us individually to Himself, but He has also called us to worship Him together and to serve Him together. And not only that, He tells us that we are members of the body of Christ. And that is, not just many, many bodies, but together we are one body submitted to the head. The expression of the body are meant to respond and work out together with oneness of heart. So, to conclude today's message, when God and truth is the foundational basis of our lives and the primary motivation of our hearts, we will seek to live out our lives on the basis of these four provisions of God for us. Reflect upon it. Do you realize the significance of these four major provisions and why are they so major? Do we have much insight, understanding in all these areas? Much has been preached on them, including directly many messages and also indirectly the underlying themes in all the messages arises from all these four major provisions and our response to God's provisions, to these four provisions of God for us. Today I sought to present the big picture in the hope they can help us to see it more clearly. It's very important in many important areas we need to go into depth. But it's also important we need to see the individual messages where they fit into the big picture. And if we want to live our lives in a wholesome way and also to respond well to God's calling and the thrust of our lives is in the correct place, then we need to see the big picture and that none of the major areas are neglected. It's important for each one of us and also for us together as His people. Let's now spend some time to prepare our hearts before we partake Lord's Supper. Let's reflect on God's love, His goodness for us, His provisions for us. Let us ask Him to help us to grow an appreciation of who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the meaning and implications of His provision of Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures God has given to us, and how God wants us to work out together in church life. Have we been responding well to God and His calling? Is the focus of our hearts on God and the truths He has revealed in the scriptures, and also what God continues to speak to us in our daily lives, and what God wants to teach us together as we walk out before Him in the expression of body life? Let us ask the Lord to speak to us and help us to recognize if there are areas in our lives that are hindering His speaking to us, His working in us, and let us put them right. Let's ask the Lord to help us to recognize more sharply, are there major areas that we've been neglectful or taking for granted, that He may impress upon our hearts the importance of due diligence in responding well to Him and His provisions for us? Are we making the most of all that is available to us, that we may not receive His grace in vain? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for creating us in Your image. and a great potential for each one of us in Christ. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus into this world while we are yet in sin and darkness. Thank you that through him we can not only receive forgiveness of sins, but also become your children, receive the gift of eternal life, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your high calling, and we pray that you'll help each one of us to respond well, more and more, to attain to what you intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, at a personal level and also together in church life. We thank you for the scriptures, and we pray that you will help us be diligent in the way we seek for spiritual insight into what you reveal in the scriptures. May we not be negligent nor slothful, but to avail ourselves of all that you have provided for us. We pray that in our daily lives we may also constantly be conscious of you and the truths that you have taught us, and that every response, especially on more important major issues, will do so in fellowship with you and consistent with the truths you revealed. We thank you for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will wash away our sins, you will prepare our hearts, and help us as we partake to do so in faith, that we may be strengthened in our inner man, and that we will live our lives well, bearing fruit in every good work. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.